In Ephesians 4, our look at the gifts and at how the gifts operate and function. Turn that down just a little. Is that too loud? You're all right? Okay, we're good. I guess I'm just closer to it. I really don't like hearing myself talk, so I feel bad for all of you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we'll start. And we're going to continue to talk about doing the work of the gifts. We talked about the gifts the past few weeks and talked about the passing away of the sign gifts and the ministry gifts. But we understand also there's a need for that work to go on. And we want to talk a little bit more about that today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Let's bow our hearts and on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we want to continue to look at the work of the gifts. Now, we talked about, you know, this all started with a talk about the will of God and how we know the will of God, how we find the will of God, and we kind of grew from that into God's will for ministry. How do you know where your place is, where your role is in ministry? And we saw that the gifts of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 were temporary, that is, they were for the immature time of the body of Christ, until the perfect thing, the Word of God, and the unity of the faith, the Scriptures, were complete. And as you think about gifts, I think there's something important to remember. We say, well, God is not giving gifts today. I mean, that we tend to say that. But that's not really true. The gifts of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 are not the way God is operating today. But that does not mean that God is not giving gifts today, or has not given gifts, I should say, probably. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We saw last week, and kind of closed with this, that God has given a great gift. That is, God has given to us His Word. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So God has given us the Scripture now to throughly furnish us to all good works. Whatever good work, whatever ministry work, the gifts provided for, now His Word provides for. So, in essence, He has given one gift that was able to replace all the other gifts. The one gift of the completed Scripture can replace the gift of exhortation and the gift of showing mercy and the gift of giving and the gift of tongues and the gift of pastor-teacher and the gift. All those gifts are replaced by one gift. And we talked about the importance of the Word of God and the miracle that the Word of God is. In that it is a way for God to take infinite thoughts, infinite ideas, infinite understanding, and put it into a form that we can understand. To put it into a form that our finite fallen minds can grasp and understand and communicate. And we use the example, you know, if there was a worm crawling across the floor here and Mark and I are carrying on a conversation, you know, that we can talk all we want, but how much of it is that worm going to understand? Now you see all the little bitty caterpillars and stuff out, so you're deciding, is it going to be a short fall or a long fall or a short spring or all that? Well, if one of those little bitty caterpillars was crawling across here, and Mark and I are discussing, now, it has more black in the front and not as much black in the back, and that means, does it get any of that? Does it know? Why not? Well, because we're communicating at a level that it just can't comprehend, it just can't conceive. Well, God's thoughts and God's ideas and God's mind are as far above us as Mark and I are above that worm. Couldn't remember what it was, a worm. Probably higher, you know, considering it's Mark and I, we're probably pretty, not too far above the worm, a little bit. But God took, the thing about the scripture that is miraculous, and the thing about inspiration that is miraculous, we spend a lot of time fussing about translation. And can you go from Greek to English and still have the meaning and all that kind of stuff? That's really relatively simple. The hard part of getting this book into your hands was to go from the translation from God's thoughts into your thoughts and your language and your understanding. Like if you took those thoughts that Mark and I are talking about, how would you figure out how to make that worm understand what you're saying? Well, it would take a while to figure that out. Well, God was able to take his thoughts, put them into a form that you and I could grasp, created us, first of all, with the ability to do abstract reasoning, which you have to understand a God that you can't see, touch, taste, hear, you know, any of that. So we can reason in the abstract, we can have faith, and we can understand created language so that he could communicate to us. Does God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do they need to talk to each other to know what each other's thinking? I mean, do they need to sit around a supper table and say, hey, what'd you do today? Oh, well, I was out there in Jupiter, I don't think they have to do that. They communicate in an entirely different way. But he could take his communication and put it in a form that we could grasp. So that's the miracle of Scripture. That's the miracle of inspiration. And that we ought never to diminish that gift that we have. There is one gift, the Scriptures, that has replaced all those other gifts. And it is far superior to all those other gifts. And that is, in that it is complete. It is perfect. When that which is perfect is come. This is perfect. All the gifts were imperfect in that they're incomplete. They don't give anyone the full measure of the faith. The Scripture is the full measure of the faith. So, you know, that's where we've come in our understanding of, and of course, how do you find your ability, your place in the body of Christ? It's the Word working through you. We are throughly furnished. So as the Word works through us, through our abilities, not gifts, remember we made a distinction there, through our abilities and through our talents and through our likes and our dislikes and our personality, the Word works through that to accomplish the work of the ministry. Now, there's a second thing, though, and you know that is certainly the foundation. That is the primary gift, is the Word of God. But there's a second gift, and we want to talk about that today. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, where we started, after Paul talks about, in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that's the completion of the Word, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God in God's Word is the knowledge of the Son of God, all God's knowledge put in writing, unto a perfect man. The Scripture is perfect, complete, just like Christ is. The Scripture is equal to Christ in every way. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby the lie in wait to deceive. So the perfect thing is given that we not be children. Remember we talked last week about it's a maturing issue. It's an issue of the gifts being for immature and the Word of God being for mature saints, that we not be tossed to and fro. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, so there's the truth, the Scriptures, how do you speak it, the way you speak it in love, may grow up in all things, may grow up into him, rather, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we want to grow up in him, grow up in Christ, mature in him. Now, we want to really focus on verse 16 today. The head, even Christ, from whom, from Christ, something happens. Now, we understand, that's why it's important to understand the completeness of the Bible, because from Christ the head. Well, that's from Christ the head as he speaks, as we have been taught by Christ. Remember we read the verse Paul says, as ye have been taught by Christ. In fact, it's here in Ephesians 4. Look down to verse 19. Who being past feeling, talking about the Gentiles, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now you've been taught by Christ, but has Christ ever shown up at your kitchen table and talked to you? If he has, I'd be a little worried. Might be just some guy off the street. You've been taught by Christ. Well, how have you been taught by Christ? In what way have you been taught by Christ? Through the Word. Through the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. So when he says, grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom? From Christ, something happens, something flows. Well, understand that in the context that Paul says that, coming from Christ means it's coming from the Scriptures. From whom? From Christ, from his Word, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. The body edifies itself from Christ, from his Word. The whole body, at the beginning of the verse, is joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now that term, effectual working, keep your hand right there and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is it that effectually works? Just so we can have this in our frame of reference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which, what are the next two words? Effectually worketh also in you that believe. What is it that effectually worketh in you? It's the Word. So you look back there to Ephesians chapter 4, that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. As the Word works effectually in every part, in every joint, you and me, we are joints. We are all the joints. And as it works in every part, as it works in the joint, you and me, it effectually works to edify the body. But there's a phrase in there, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, the word compacted, what does it mean to be compacted? If you have a trash compactor, what does it do? It smashes everything down. Just takes a whole big pile of garbage and it makes it a little teeny bag of garbage. We don't think of it as a compactor, but we had these two big spruce trees at our place. And they were getting old. One was rotten inside and they needed cut down. So the guy came and cut all the... These trees are like, I don't know, 80 feet high or something. So the guy came, he cut all those limbs off. Cut all the trunk down. He had this big chipper thing. These are gigantic trees. He threw all that stuff in that chipper and blew it in the back of his truck. And all those big giant trees are a little bitty pile of sawdust. They're compacted. But it's not just, the idea here is not just to smash something down. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. The same word is translated, remember, Colossians and Ephesians, parallel books. What he deals with in Ephesians, he deals with in Colossians. The same word that your translators translated compacted in Ephesians 4. They translate it another way in Colossians 2, which helps give you the sense in which you're compacted. Colossians 2:1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Now, in that verse, verse 2, what words in that verse would have sort of the same idea as being compacted? That their hearts might be comforted being knit together. Knit together in love unto the full assurance of understanding. So love and understanding always go together in Paul's epistles. Now, in fact, keep your hand right here in Colossians. Flip back to Philippians 1. This is his key passage on the point. Verse 9, Philippians 1:9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in" what? "Knowledge and in all judgment." You can't really have love without knowledge and judgment. Love's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's a knowledge and judgment issue. You go back to Colossians 2, "Their hearts might be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." Look down to verse 19. "And not holding the head, from which all the body..." So the head does something to the body, and remember, we saw that's through his word. "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together." There's that term again. Same word translated compact that is translated knit together here in Colossians 2. "Increaseth with the increase of God." The body of Christ, through the what is ministered to us by Christ through his word, is to be compacted and knit together. Now, what does it mean to be knit together? Well, think about this. We were trimming some trees in the yard yesterday. We're really going at the trees around our place. So we're trimming these, some of them we cut clear down. We're trimming these trees. We had these whole piles of limbs and branches and twigs and sticks and everything. Now, if I took those whole piles of limbs and branches and twigs and took them down to the stream and just threw them all in the stream, what would happen to them? They'd float away. They'd go down the stream. They'd separate in the current. They'd end up downstream wherever. They would be tossed to and fro in the current and get separated. But if a beaver took all those limbs and branches and sticks and twigs and knit them together into a beaver dam, and cross the stream with it, then what would happen? You'd have a mess. But why would you have a mess? Because it would stop the flow of the stream, and it would flood everything above it, which is why you'd have a mess. But those twigs and stems and branches and limbs, as they are knit together, are strong. And they are not carried about by the current of the stream. In fact, they stop the current of the stream. And the current of the stream must yield to that beaver dam and stop the flow. But if you just throw them all in there individually, the stream just carries them wherever it wants to carry them. Paul says, "The reason I gave you the word is so that you would not be carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but so that you could stand firm, so that you could be mature and strong." And in order for that to happen, every joint has to supply what it supplies through the source, which is Jesus Christ, from whom all the joints having... And look what he says there in verse 19 of chapter 2. The body by joints and bands, that's you and me, the joints and bands, having nourishment ministered. Why do we call it the work of the ministry? Because we're ministering nourishment to the joints and bands, and maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself. So the body of Christ is not edified by some, you know, far off force that just comes upon us and now I've got it. The body of Christ edifies itself. It builds itself. It nourishes itself as it ministers to itself through the word provided by Jesus Christ. And it is joined together and knit together, maketh increase with the increase of God. Having nourishment ministered. If you take a little baby and don't feed him, what's going to happen to him? You're going to die. To mature, to grow, he needs nourishment ministered. If you take a baby Christian, or any Christian for that, in fact, let's extend that analogy. If we just stop feeding you, what's going to happen? Yeah. I mean, first you're going to look real good. Then you're going to die, okay? First you'll lose all that weight, and then you'll look real good, and then you'll die. If you don't have nourishment ministered constantly, you die. First, you don't mature. You never grow up. But even once you've grown up, if you don't continue to have nourishment ministered, you die. The nourishment ministered from Christ is a spiritual nourishment. It's not food, but it's spiritual food. And as that nourishment is ministered, it's ministered through the joints, the bands, every part through you and me. And you and me, you and I, have to be knit together in order for that nourishment to flow. Why don't all the individual sticks have any strength in the stream? Because they're not knit together. But if I knit them all together, now we can stop the stream. Why don't individual believers have strength in and of themselves? Because it's very easy to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine when you're by yourself, when you're on your own, when it's only your brain thinking about things. We're to be knit together. Because of that, now, so here comes the question. How then are you knit together? How are you knit together with other believers? Well, by the word. You're knit together by the word, but practical terms. How do you get knit together? Turn to a verse. Romans chapter 16. God gave a second gift that allows the first gift to work. The first gift is the word, and that's the source. When it says, you know, by Jesus Christ, from whom? From Christ, these things flow. From Christ, nourishment is ministered. That from Christ is his word, from the word of Christ, the word of Christ that dwells in us richly. But how does, so the word of Christ flows to me as a joint in the body, as a band in the body, as a member of the body. But how do I get knit together to minister that to someone else? Romans 16:4 says this, well, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, we've talked about that last phrase many times, and what a radical thing it is. The churches of the Gentiles. First of all, two reasons it's radical. Number one, that God is doing something among the Gentiles is radical. He had been working with the nation Israel for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and now all of a sudden he's out here doing something among the Gentiles. Second reason it's radical is the churches, plural. Not one temple, not one place where God is, not one source, but multiple churches. Turn to Acts chapter 14. What did Paul do in his entire Acts period ministry? He established local churches. Do you know that Paul could have received his revelation, sat in Jerusalem, and sent out letters, and never left Jerusalem? Could he have done that? Sure he could have. He could have sat right there in a nice cushy house in Jerusalem, received revelation. Oh, good. Oh, really? Oh, well, good God. Oh, I'll write that down. Here, see that this gets distributed. But that's not how the body of Christ was built, is it? That's not how God chose to build the body of Christ. That's not how he used your apostle to build the body of Christ. You know what he did with your apostle? He put him out there. And he said, you go here, 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 you go here. And every place you go, you establish a local church. Acts chapter 14, you can see an illustration of that. Acts chapter 14 and start at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and that is Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue the faith, and that we through much tribulation that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They commended them to the Lord. They had established churches in Derbe, in Lystra, and Iconium, and Antioch, and they went back to those churches, and they ordained elders in all those churches, and they prayed, and they fasted, and then they committed them to the Lord and said, have at it. There's no overriding structure. Paul didn't say, I want a report every year. I'll send somebody around from the denomination to, you know, see how many baptisms you've had and how many people joined the church. Paul said, I commend you to God. See you later. Have a good life. And he did that all through the Acts period. Turn over to the book, chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. This is, he's at Ephesus now. And now, brethren, he's getting ready to leave Ephesus. He's told them, I'm not going to see you again. And he says this in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Church at Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And Paul, all through the Acts period, is establishing autonomous, self-governing, local churches. And then goes on. He doesn't make, other than friendship and companionship, he maintains no authority over those churches, no tie with those churches. He says, you all function. Now, why? Why did God have your apostle do that? I mean, he literally devoted his life after his salvation to establishing local churches. Now, if that's what God had your apostle do, then do you think it's important? I mean, we take local churches for granted because there's one on every corner. You know, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. You just turn around and they're all over. But Paul did that. Your apostle did that, established local churches. Now, the whole process has been kind of I want to be kind. It's not necessarily what Paul intended it to be, all right? The way we've made it into things today. But Paul, your apostle, established local churches. That was the work of the ministry that he did. See, that's in addition to receiving all this information and sending it out. That's the knowledge, that's the being, that's the from Christ I receive this. But he also put something into effect to take that knowledge, to take that understanding, and to allow it to be knit together, to be strong. And the thing that he made, that he created, that he invented, that he established to do that was the local church. And all of the stuff that Paul talks about God's word doing is only accomplished in the context of a local church. I talk to people all the time. I've had the opportunity to meet people all across the country. And there are lots of people that I know across the country. Well, I don't really need to go to church because, look, I've got the internet. I listen to your messages on the internet, and I've got tapes, and I've read all of Mr. Stamm's books like 5 or 6 times. So I know all this stuff. And almost without exception, in fact, without exception, those people, they've got a lot of knowledge, but they're not knit together with anything. And they're not doing anything. They're not ministering nourishment to the body. They know a lot, but they're not ministering nourishment as a joint and a band in the body of Christ. Because that only happens in a local assembly. Go to the book of Romans for a minute. There's a term that Paul uses, and we're just going to run his epistles, and we're not going to look at every occurrence of it, but quite a few of them, that points out the importance of a local assembly and how the information ministered by Christ takes on life in a local assembly. Romans chapter 12 is where we started all this study. Romans 1 through 11 is all doctrine. Doctrine of justification, doctrine of your position in Christ, doctrine, dispensational doctrine about what happened to Israel, about the end of the dispensation of grace. All that doctrine is in Romans 1 through 11. Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now I want you to do something. And from Romans 12 through Romans 16, there's a phrase keeps popping up. And then it's other places in Paul's epistle. But here's the phrase, Romans 12, 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of what? Another. One of another. And there's a phrase that you're going to find throughout Paul's epistles from here on. One another. What you're supposed to do to one another and what you're not supposed to do to one another. And as we read these, I want you to think about how would I do that outside of the context of a local assembly. People that I know, people that I have contact with, people that I work with, people that I play with, people that I live my life with. How would I do these things outside? How would I do these things if I'm a Grace believer in Michigan and there's a believer in California and there's one in Texas and there's one in Vermont and there's one in Chicago and there's one in Iowa and there's one in Virginia and there's one in Russia and there's one in... How would we do these things? If that's the way it all is. Look down to verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Prefer one another. Give, what does it mean to prefer somebody? To choose. What word do we get from prefer? It's the root word of what? To give preference to someone. Give preference to believers. Prefer one another. Look down to verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The first part of the verse there, be of the same mind one toward another. Look in chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So we are being kindly affectioned one to another. We are preferring one another. We are loving one another. Look in chapter 14, verse 13. Here's one you don't do. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let us not therefore judge one another. Let us love one another. Let us prefer one another. Let us be kindly affectioned one for another. But let us not judge one another. chapter 14, still look down to verse 18. Chapter 14, I'm sorry, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's edify one another. Look in chapter 15 and verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded, of the same mind. Verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And what do you need to do the admonishing one another? You have to be filled with all, what? Knowledge from the source, from the Word. So we are to love one another, prefer one another, be kindly affectioned one toward another, don't judge one another, admonish one another, be like-minded toward one another. Now, in what practical way do you do that if you never see one another? You know, I know lots of Grace believers in California. How do I prefer them? How do I give preference to them? I see them once a year, twice a year. Three times a year would be a big deal. How do I prefer them? How can I be kindly affectionate? When I'm with them, I can do that, but it's hardly a day-to-day thing. How would I not judge? Would somebody 3,000 miles away really care what I think about them? Don't judge one another. Look to the book of Galatians. This goes on. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. That is, boy, that's an all-encompassing thing, isn't it? Serve one another. How do you do that with somebody in France? But you don't even know. You think there's any Grace believers in France? You think there's any believers in France? Period. Let's just talk about believers. Any believers in France? One or two, probably. How do you serve them? Could you do you know they exist? Do you even know what their names are? Then how would you serve them? But do you know the names of everybody here? You know where they live, a lot of them? You know where they work? You could serve one another here, couldn't you? In the context of a local assembly, you could serve one another. Look at verse 15. Here's another one you don't do. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If you bite and devour one another, you're going to consume one another, and that's not good. You don't want to do that one. So there are the things you do to one another, and there are the things you don't do to one another. Now, that believer in the Ukraine, how do you bite and devour him? How many people know the name of a believer in the Ukraine? There are some there. I know. I mean, I've talked to people who've been to the Ukraine. There are Grace believers there. How would you bite and devour them? But could you bite and devour that guy right over there or that woman back there? Because you know them, don't you? And it's always easier to bite and devour and consume somebody you can get at and that you know all the little foibles about. If you don't know anything about that guy, even if you knew his name, you wouldn't know anything about him. So why would you have reason to bite and devour him? Bite and devour, you know, they say familiarity breeds. Talking to Ryan a couple weeks ago, and I said, well, how are things going with your roommate at school? And he said, oh, okay, I guess. And I said, oh, you guess? He said, well, you know, they say familiarity breeds contempt. I said, well, okay, I understand. That's fine. So you got to bite and devour someone and to consume someone, you got to be familiar with them. It has to be that familiarity breeds contempt thing. Look in chapter 6, verse 2. Look to chapter 5, verse 26 first. Let us, two more that we don't do. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's two more. You don't bite and devour one another. You don't consume one another. You don't envy one another. And you don't provoke one another. Because if you provoke, that's going to lead to bite and devour, which is going to lead to consuming, which is going to be a problem. So you don't do these things to one another. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do you bear the burden of someone in England that you never even met or know their name? See, all these things that Paul says, all these one another things, whether it's a positive, do this to one another, or whether it's a negative, don't do this to one another, they are written in the context of assuming that you are together in a local assembly and being knit together. That's the assumption that Paul makes. When he writes to the churches of Galatia, he's assuming they are in the churches of Galatia. And don't do these things to one another in the churches, and do these things to one another. When he writes to the church at Rome, he's assuming they're in the church at Rome. And do these things to one another in the church, and don't do these things to one another in the church. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What's forbear mean? What's a good vernacular for forbear? If you forbear one another, put up with. That's it. You know the relatives that come and stay once in a while? And you're real happy to see him come, and you're real happy to see him go. And you can stay really good friends and relatives and acquaintances, because how long do they stay? 2 days? Three? What if they were there a month? See, it's easy to forbear, to put up with anybody for a little while. I mean, you know, like I said, I've had opportunity to meet people all over. There are people across the country that I've met that are grace believers, and I think, oh my goodness, you're a grace believer? That's an oxymoron. You know, how could? But I see them 3 days a year. So is it hard to forbear them, put up with them? No, because they go do their thing, and I go do my thing, and that's fine. And they probably, I know for sure there are some that feel that way about me, because they tell me all the time. They have no compunction about saying, you know, I really don't like you. I'm like, okay, that's all right. You know, good for you. And I just say, here's the list of people that don't. I'll put you right at the bottom. You know, you can get on the list. So if you're going to forbear someone, that means you're having contact with them. That means there could be the possibility that you would be in a situation where you could bite and devour. And Paul says, no, don't bite and devour. Don't envy. Don't provoke. Forbear. See, all that is in the context of a local church. People that know each other and people that are involved with each other enough that they could get on each other's nerves. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to say, put up with it. Put up with it. Down in verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind one to another. Forgive one another. That goes with forbearing one another. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Well, get 1 Thessalonians first, then we'll go to Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together That's the comforting one another thing again. And edify one another, even as also ye do. Comfort one another, edify one another, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. Don't do these things. All those things, though, all those instructions only have meaning in the context of a local church. Now, you know, we're a part of the body of Christ. It's a big universal thing. There are saints in heaven. There are saints on the earth. There are saints in America. There are saints all around the globe. And we're part of that big thing. But the knitting together and having nourishment ministered happens in a local church. And if it doesn't happen in a local church, it doesn't happen. And, you know, that's just observation on my part, but I think it's scriptural also. It doesn't happen if it doesn't happen in a local church. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another. There's the forbearing again. And forgiving one another. There's the forgiving again. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We're going to get back to that in a minute. But look at another one another in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The only proper use of music is to teach and admonish one another. It's not, you know, it's not worship music. It's to teach and admonish one another. You teach the doctrine with a melody. And we've talked about that before, what the proper use of music is. But look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfect. There's one of those bonds again. The bond, the knitting together, the bonding together, the bond of perfectness. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. To get to perfection, you need some bonds. You need to be knit together in a local assembly that functions above all, put on charity. Now, I want you to keep your hand right there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We always look at the end of chapter 13 because it talks about the passing away of the gifts and that which is perfect is coming. But look at the first part. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I can quote the Bible. I can be the next Jack Van Impe, and I can quote the whole Bible, and I can have all knowledge, and I can understand all mysteries, and if I don't have charity, it profits me nothing. I can read all of Mr. Stamm's books 48 times. I can go on the internet and find every Grace website in the world, and I can know everything that every Grace preacher has ever taught about anything, and if I don't have charity, it's meaningless. Why? Now, I want you to look at this list of things and remember all the stuff we're supposed to do to one another. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Did we read a verse that said, be long-suffering one toward another, forbearing one another, putting up with one? What is it that allows you to be long-suffering, to forbear one another? Charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, in honor preferring one another. What does charity not do? Charity envieth not. What he tells us not to do in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, envy not one another, provoke not one another. What else does charity not do? Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up in honor, preferring one another. Prefer others over yourself. And I'm not going to take time to read the whole, but if you read that list, everything that charity does is what Paul tells us to do to one another. Everything that charity doesn't do is what Paul tells us, don't do this to one another. And he concludes the whole thing in Colossians 3 by saying, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, the knitting together of perfectness, that the man of God may be perfect. The only place charity has an opportunity to work is in a local church. You don't have to be charitable to someone halfway around the world that you don't even know. If you ever come in contact, it would be nice if you were. But on a day-to-day basis, you don't have to be charitable. You don't even have to be charitable to people that you know a little bit that live halfway across the country because you only see them once a year. But the people that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis, that's where charity works. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's what Paul says. That's the thing. Faith, hope, and charity abide. The greatest is charity because it will be here forever. Because after faith is made sight and our hope is realized, we still function based on charity. And for you and for me, as believers in the dispensation of grace, that charity and that one anothering can only happen in a local church. That's why there is a local church. You know, I could sit up on the mountain and get in front of a TV camera and you could all watch me, you know, on your Lazy Boy recliner at home, drinking Red Pop and eating Dr. Pepper, eating hot wings. And you'd be a lot more comfortable. You know, when we burp from the Dr. Pepper, I wouldn't even know it because you're there and I'm here. But then where is charity? But then where is forbear one another? But then where is provoke not one another? But then where is bear one another's burdens? But then where is serve one another? Where is all that stuff? You're just watching a TV every day. It's nowhere. And the body of Christ will not mature, will not be edified, will not grow up into Him, which is our head, without local churches. Without local churches that function the way Paul says they're to function. One of the reasons the church, the body of Christ, is in the condition that it is today is because of that very thing. It's not just doctrinal. It's not just the doctrine that's been lost. It is the fellowship together of local churches that has been lost because the world is a busy place. And that fellowship together of local churches is gone. And that's the place that we're knit together to become strong. So we're not those sticks carried down the stream by every wind of doctrine, but we're that beaver dam knit together. Two things Paul gave us, the completed Word of God and a local assembly in which that Word of God works to produce charity. Both of those things have to function in order for you as an individual and the body of Christ as a whole to be edified and to grow up. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word, studying it together this morning. And we pray that as we've done, that we gain understanding of how we can grow up in him, which is our head, even Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.